It is good to see you this morning. It's always good to have visitors with us, and we hope that you'll come back. Don't forget our evening service this afternoon at 6:30. We're continuing to preach a series of messages from the Psalms, and we're presently on looking at Psalms 95-100. And these are prophetic psalms that deal with the coming tribulation, the millennial reign of Christ. And it's been very encouraging to me to be able to study these, and encouraging to preach them. So, you know, appreciate you coming tonight to be a part of this, which is one of the services of your church. We continue our series and finish it this morning on the model prayer, which we find in Matthew chapter 6. In verse 9, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "After this manner, pray ye therefore, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you this morning now to put aside out of our minds those things that would hinder us, and help us to focus, dear Lord, on the principles and the truth that you gave us in this, your very word. And we thank you, dear Lord, for each person who visits with us this morning. And we pray that all of us, dear Lord, as we gather together to worship you, to bring our tithes and offerings and to sing psalms and spiritual songs unto you, and then, Lord, to hear the preaching of God's word, I pray that you would bless us in that, and we thank you for it in Christ's name. For several weeks, we've been preaching a series of messages called the Model Prayer. Some people have mistakenly called this the Lord's Prayer. The Lord did not pray this prayer, but he gave it as an example, as a model for us to fashion our prayers. And verse 9, he says, "After this manner." And in other words, he's saying, "Like this, pray." And so he's given us an outline of how we are to word our prayers to him. It gives us a guide, which we can know when we pray that we are praying properly and in a way that covers what the Lord would have us to, and in a way that honors him. In fact, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We begin by thanking the Lord for who he is and honoring him. And then we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," which is expressing our desire that God's will be done and not only in the world, but in our lives also. And we are recognizing his presence and his will. And then in verse 11, he says, "Give us this day our daily bread." And in this, we recognize that God has made provision for us, and that we are his creation, and that God has given us our very lives, and that he, as our creator, that we are responsible to him. And he has given us the principle by which we can live and direct our lives. And so we're looking to the Lord for our help to sustain us and to direct us through this life. Then he says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And the theme here, the principle is that we, as God forgives us our sins, we forgive those around us who sin against us. In other words, it deals with our relationships, first with God and then with each other. And it leads us into a place where we can live a life without conflict and so forth with other people. It also has a great deal to do with our testimony and showing forth that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, and that we show forth the love that he has shown toward us. And then in verse 13, he says, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And then he says, "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever." So in the day in which Jesus gave this particular prayer to his disciples, he was talking with Jews, and this prayer was in marked contrast to the prayers of the Pharisees, who stood in the public places and out loud and with great ceremony and ritual prayed prayers and putting on a pretense of supposed spirituality. And Jesus said they have their reward. They wanted to be prayed. They were praying unto God to be seen of men. And so it was unlike also the pagan prayers of those in their day, which concluded vain babblings and rituals and phrases and chants. Their prayers, the prayers of the lost, are intended to badger their God and to somehow impress him in some kind of vain praise and oratory to get him to answer their prayers. For them, their prayer didn't come from their heart. And an important part of the prayers of the world and those who do not know Jesus Christ as Savior are that they're not personal. In fact, in the area in which we live, there's been some comment that about Jesus Christ being our personal Savior. They look at that, well, how can that be? You know, and they say that with some disdain. You mean you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? And certainly the idea and the truth is, yes, we do. Salvation is a personal thing. It is something that comes from Almighty God, and it is something that regenerates us, changes our lives. And when Christ comes in, we are a new creature in Jesus Christ. We are a new creation. And certainly that's personal because it affects our personal life. It affects how we live and the things we do in our lives. So when a Christian finds himself praying, and we can do this, we can find ourselves sometimes degrading into prayer and just regular little chanty prayers and making key phrases. I never will forget one of the churches I pastored, one of the men who there was often prayed aloud. You could almost know exactly what he was going to pray in the next phrase and so forth. He never ever varied from it more than a few words. It was the same thing over and over and over again. And God didn't want us to pray like that. He wants us to address him personally. And so he's given us this outline showing us how we can go about it. Now, let me also say this. This prayer is not for God's benefit. You understand that? Praying is not for God's benefit. God don't need our prayers. But guess who prayer helps and it benefits? It helps us. So if we pray in a correct manner, we're not trying to badger God or trying to manipulate him. In fact, prayer teaches us things and the principles of God. And so we're asking him and recognizing him as the source of salvation and of provision in our lives. And so he's already made the promises to us. And so we are recognizing this. We are in accord and being reconciled to him. He's already promised to lead and direct us, and because the believer is led by the Holy Spirit of God. So you see, this prayer is not for God's benefit, but for us as we learn, as we pray. Prayer teaches us things. It teaches us to be dependent upon God. It teaches us who God is. It teaches us how we are to forgive other peoples and our relationships with one with another. It is looking toward the will of God in our lives. So this prayer teaches us many, many spiritual principles that are vital for the Christian to know within his life. So it is a means by which God teaches us. Now, where do we get God's word and where do we get God's answer? Right from this Bible. This is God's word to us. Though many people over the years have slandered it and tried to criticize it and belittle it in every way, shape, and form, it holds everything that man needs to know about God. God's not giving new revelation, as some, even in our state, would say. God is giving us his revelation, and he completed it in about 90-95 A.D., and these 66 books of this Bible are the revelation of God. There is no subject or no situation in your life that this book does not cover. I've actually people say, well, I can think of several things they say. Well, does it cover drugs? Well, it doesn't say anything about taking cocaine? And so forth. I said, do you not know that Jesus said your body's the temple of God? Doesn't that deal with it? Certainly deals with it in principle. And I have people who write me, and I've been doing this now for 10 years. And I've never had a question that anybody wrote me that I was not able to answer with this book, which is God's very word. And I tell people very clearly, I'm not giving you Abram's commentary or philosophy. I'm giving you what God's word actually says. Sometimes it runs contrary to what people write me. I get a lot of people who write and want to correct me and because they think they know more about the Bible than even God does. And so even this morning, a guy wrote me and he's telling me that election is to salvation. Election, there's no salvation. Election is not to salvation. Election is a plan of God in what salvation will accomplish in the life. God, in his foreknowledge, knew who would be saved, but he never elected anybody individually to be saved or to be lost. It's a plan. The plan is elected, not salvation for the individual. And so he was wanting to argue with me about that. And by the way, that article has been completely revised. If you're interested in that, you'll find it on my website. And I actually get calls in the... In fact, last week I got a call from a guy in Washington State. And he said, I just want to call you. He said, I've been struggling with this thing for years and years and years. And it has plagued me. And I'm in a church that has gone the reform route. And he said, it's just plaguing me. I doubt my salvation. And he says, it's just the whole church is taken up with this doctrine now. If you're elected, it's either go to heaven or hell. And he said, it's just tearing me all to pieces. He said, I read your article for the first time in years and years and years. He said, I'm free of that. I know what God's word says. And he said, I just wanted to take the time to call you. And we talked for maybe 30 minutes on the phone. He said, I understand it now. I've never understood it before. Had a lady write and said, thank you so much, Pastor Abrams, for the article. She says, I've never had any children because I didn't want them to be born and God not elect them to salvation. Can you believe that? It's a hellish doctrine. It's a cult. It's cultic. And the people who are in it have no understanding of salvation itself. Absolutely none. So we look to the Word of God. Now, in the time we have remaining, the Bible says in verse 13 of chapter 6, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, you see, the true child of God has a change of attitude towards sin in his life. And this is reflected, by the way, in his prayer when he is addressing Almighty God. The true believer is concerned about future sins as much as he is about past sins. And so he realizes that he has a carnal nature. He realizes that he is subject to sin. And he's asking God with a sincere desire in his heart to avoid sin, to help him to overcome. Lead us not into temptation, he says, but deliver us from evil. The sinner who's truly saved, who knows his past sins are forgiven, he knows his future sins are also forgiven, but he wants to be delivered from the present sin. You say, well, if your sins are forgiven, why? Because he also realizes that 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ had to suffer for every sin that you and I would commit today. And he discerns the body of Christ as 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I think verse 29 says, he is discerning of God's body, the Lord's body, because he knows that sin. If I sin today, I would cause the Lord pain and suffering, and he doesn't want to do that. So folks, sin is in our life abuses our relationship with God, and it abuses us. It destroys our testimony. It abuses those around us. And it is a serious matter. And so the child of God knows this. This is what the Lord was trying to teach us when he told us that we were to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. The question is this. Does this mean the Lord brings temptation to our lives? And the answer is a resounding no. Absolutely not. James 1 verses 13 says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." Some might refer to James chapter 2, but chapter 1, verse 2, when it says, "Count it all joy when you fall into various or diverse temptations." The word temptations here is the word trial. That's what it means. It does not mean that you're just being tempted to do something. It means the trials and things that come within our life. The word here that is used in the Greek language means an experiment. It's an attempt, a trial. It's done to prove something. And this is what the word here means, the word temptation means. Here in verse 13, it's the same word that is used in James 1:2. And it is the word peirasmos, and it means proving or putting proof by experiment to for good. And so it means we can either do evil or we can do good. We can sin or we cannot sin. The context tells us whether it is good or evil. So the model prayer is not contradicting James 1 nor any scripture. It is God lets trials and so forth come in our lives to help us and to mature us. Let me just say this, dear friends. If you'll ever realize that and accept that in your life, it is a life-changing truth to realize the difficulties and so forth that comes in the life of a believer are allowed by God for our benefit. A lot of times we throw up our hands, and I'm subject to this. Like I said this morning, I'm subject to disappointments and things just like everybody else is no different. Just like the man in the email I read there, see, was all these many years, he said, you would think he had learned his lesson. Well, I'm still learning. I'm still in the learning process. I will be learning the day I die. and in that day, I'll be learning how to die graciously and giving honor to the Lord. But we look at it this way, that it is something that God brings within our lives to help us, to mature us, and therefore it can be a benefit to us. Does it hurt us? Are trials and so forth and the difficulties we face in our life, are they fun? And the answer is no, they're not. But you know what? It's no fun to sit down in a classroom and when I was in the first grade and learn the ABCs and struggle with them. And go through the whole process of going 12 years of school and then 7 years of graduate work and to be able to learn. It was hard. It was difficult. There were times when I wanted to just throw up my hands and quit. But the lessons that I learned are valuable and worth every effort, every trial, every difficulty that came. And even those that my wife had to experience in helping me through all that. It was worth it all, wasn't it, Carolyn? Because it helped us. We grew in Christ. And you know what? What kind of doctor would you be if you never went to school? Never learned how to... It's like the commercial I saw on television, you know. And there's got the guy sitting at a table. He's got some knives and things in front of him and everything. And he's talking on the phone to the doctor. How many of you have seen that commercial? And the doctor said, "Now, I want you to take your knife and cut between..." He was using some technical terms for inflation. And the guy said, "Should you be doing this?" Yeah. So he's telling the man to operate on himself. Well, that's foolishness. So what is the answer then? Does God tempt us to sin? The answer is absolutely not. Trials come into Christians' life to help us to grow and mature. In James chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "The trying of your faith worketh patience." Now, we sometimes misunderstand what patience means. You understand what patience is? Patience means just bearing whatever comes our way in its simplest terms. Patient means being able to handle what comes our way and not blowing up or letting the emotion of it tear us all to pieces and cause confusion and difficulty and so forth in our life. Patience is being able to calmly, carefully handle the situations that come within our lives. So this petition of the prayer is not asking the Lord not to tempt us. What it's asking for is that the Lord would deliver us from the various trials and difficulties that come within our life. All the while, though, realizing that when God sends them, He'll certainly see us through it. So it's saying something like this: Lord, if it is within your will, please send me the trial. Now, how many people of you pray that prayer very often? You know, I don't think many of us do. We try to avoid the trial. So it recognizes that God doesn't allow the trials in our lives, but it also recognizes that He doesn't send them, but they help us to grow. So we accept the trial, and when we trust God for the strength to honor Him, we look for the reason. Think about this. If you're a spiritual person, if you're seeking God's will in your life and things come in your life, the first thing that will pop in your mind is, why is this happening to me? What is it that God has allowed this in my life? For what purpose is it in my life? What can come good of this? And God said, all things work together for good for them that love the Lord and are called according to His promises. That's in Romans chapter 8. And so we have the promise of God that difficulties are for our benefit if we will handle it right and if we'll be trusting in the Lord and living by faith. You see, a lot of people don't live by faith. We live in the flesh. We're trying to get through the trial in the flesh. And guess what the flesh is going to do? Immediately when the trial comes, we're going to throw up our hands, start having a pity party, and say, oh man, you know, woe is me. And why, Lord, are you doing this? I get people write me occasionally, not very often, but sometimes people write me and say, well, I don't understand why God allows all these things to happen in the world. A lady just last week wrote that. And I was very happy to be able to tell her why various things are coming in the world. She wrote me back, thank you. She said, I never really thought about it like that. And that's good. So we're saying to the Lord, dear Lord, I failed. And I've had to pray for forgiveness so many times. Please help me to overcome the sins and failures within my life. So God will never tempt the believer, but He will allow Satan. And this is, again, hard for us to understand, and the circumstances to bring various difficulties in our lives. Being tempted is not sinful. Being tempted does not mean we have to give in to sin. Well, I'm tempted, you know, and it flees through the flesh, and so we give in to the flesh. You know what? Every time that you're tempted and you do not yield to the temptation, what happens? You're better able the next time it comes, because it's going to come again. You think you're just going to, well, you know, I'm dealing with that sin, I won't have to bother that with it again. I'm still dealing with things that I've been dealing with for 30 years. And they keep popping up. You have to deal with them again. And that's God's way to help us, to keep us close to Him and to keep us dependent upon Him. So being tempted doesn't mean we have to sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 is an important verse. You ought to mark it in your Bibles. You ought to turn with me now and read it with me. It says, there is no temptation taken you, but it is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. So my friend, you're not bearing the temptation alone. God is there with you. He is providing the means by which you can overcome the sin. It has been said that temptation is an opportunity to do wrong, but it's not a license to give in. There are various trials that come in our life. And He teaches us in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5 that God will allow a believer who is in rebellion and pride to be taken over by Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Paul said that. Sometimes we, in our day and age, we miss these particular truths and important teachings within the Bible. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 through 11 tells us that God chastens every child that gets into sin and will not turn from his sin. Everyone. You see, God gives us the means to overcome the sin. We give in to sin. Does that mean God, we lose our salvation? Absolutely not. When you become a child of God, you are forever a child of God. You have been given eternal life, everlasting life. If you're given everlasting life, it wouldn't be everlasting if you could lose it or somebody could take it from you. And God certainly says repeatedly, if you want to go to my website, it's got a number of articles addressing the assurance of salvation, if that's a problem that's bothering you. Did you know it's also a sin and yielding to temptation when we go into complacency? Complacency is a very, very difficult sin. It's a serious sin. It shows a lack of discipline within our life. It will destroy our relationship with the Lord. In other words, the believer knows it's wrong to sin. He knows what he ought to be doing, but he won't do it. And we talk about faithfulness. And can I be honest with you this morning and say something? I hope you understand it. I get tired of preaching and asking folks to be faithful to the Lord. I really do. There's so many. I'm like Apostle Paul. He said, I wish I could give you meat, but sometimes I have to give you milk because you're not able to take meat. Faithfulness to the Lord is the most important thing in your life. Being faithful to His Word. Being faithful in your prayer. In your family life. In your reading of the Bible. These things are vital and important. If you want to live the Christian life and you want to benefit from salvation, that's where it comes from. It's a sad thing when I read 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And in verse 15 it said that there will be some, and I'm paraphrasing it, who will be saved, who did trust to the Lord for their salvation. And yet when they stand at the bema judgment of Christ, in which there are the possibility then of being rewarded for their works is presented, they don't get any works. They don't get any reward. They've never had any works. They don't have any reward. That's a sad commentary. That we would stand before Almighty God, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, look Him square in the face, and have nothing to show for the life that He gave us, for the salvation, for His death and suffering for our sin. And then I see how that in so many lives, what it could be if folks were faithful to the Lord. What effect it could have on their own life, the life of their spouse, the life of their children, the life of their neighbors, the life of their friends, their relatives. It's important. So it's a test. And many times the temptation will keep us from worship, from faithfulness, from prayer. And so we're being tempted constantly not to do these things. It's like a drug. I've known people who struggle with various sins in their life, and they keep over and over again, they commit the same sins, and they'll go for a while and they'll fall back. Go back for a while and fall back. They just can't seem to overcome the sin. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22, to abstain from all appearance of evil. You know, you think about it, if that was our attitude, and that's what all of us did, temptation wouldn't have much of a hold on us, would it? Because we'd be aware of the temptation. We'd be aware of what sin is, and we'd be looking for it. And when the sin and the temptation came, or the temptation to sin came, it'd be like a little bell ringing. It was okay, you know. I know what to do now. He says, submit yourselves therefore before the Lord. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's a promise of God. If we resist, God is there. He's given us the means of escape. We don't have to sin. We must understand that fighting the devil and temptation, sometimes we fail. And you and I know that we do. God's made provision for us in our failures. Do you know that? He says if we'll confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, God knows we have a carnal nature. God knows that we're weak. And there ain't anybody in this room, including this pastor, who does not fail and will not fail. We all fail. But the process of confessing it to the Lord and admitting our sin helps us to overcome it. And so that process keeps us sensitive to sin. In closing, I'm going to read just a few verses of Scripture. You might like to write down the references and to be able to read them later. But the Apostle Paul, in his epistles, is telling us that fighting sin is just half the battle. He expresses it by telling us how to practice and how to faithfulness to the Lord and how to replace sin with faithfulness to the Lord. He says in Romans chapter 13, verse 14, But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Think about it. Ephesians 4, 24. And that ye put on the new man, which is after God, is created in righteousness and true holiness. You remember what I just said? I said that it's half that fighting sin is half the battle. The other part of the battle is if we are living for the Lord. If we're doing the things that God has instructed to do, when the sin comes our way, we're better able to handle it. When I was in the military, I went in and they gave me all kinds of equipment, and I really didn't know what to do with it. I never will going through the quartermaster and being issued all these things. I mean, everything from a rifle to my shorts. There wasn't anything. I mean, they gave us everything. I was GI, you know, government issue from head to toe. And for the next 16 weeks, I learned how to use all this stuff. And when I left there, I was very confident in my ability as a soldier. Now, I was green as grass, I know, and it took some years. I was 7 years in service. And over the years, I learned more and more about it. But I'll tell you what, when I came out of there, I knew what I had the tools, and I knew what to do. And as I used them, they became more familiar to me. I became a better soldier. And I really did enjoy that life. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 10, the Lord said, "And have put on new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him." So we're putting on the new man. You know what that means? If I'm a Christian, I want to live like a Christian. So I'm trying to find out how to live like a Christian. You know that? I joined Kiwanis when I came to Tremont, and I didn't know much about Kiwanis. And I understood it was a civic organization, and they helped children, and I wanted to be in the community and be a part of this community and have a good testimony here, so I joined. And I began to learn what it was all about. I read the manuals and read the things and so forth, got really involved in it and so forth. But I had to learn it. So I put on being a Kiwanian. You know that? I began to act like one. I've got a hat that says Tremont Kiwanians. And I wear it occasionally. So Colossians chapter 3, verse 14 says, "And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." Put on charity. What is that? Love. Boy, love covers a multitude of sins, doesn't it? It covers all those things that come in our lives that would harm us and hurt us. You know, if we had a real attitude of loving, and that means giving unmerited favor to other people, not based upon whether they deserve it or not, but just simply because it's right, God loved us, He gave His grace and mercy to us, I'm going to give it to other people, whether they deserve it or not. If we had that attitude, boy, it would change a lot of things. So when you're doing good, you know, there's little room to do wrong. Christ was tempted, but it wasn't to show that He would sin or to see if He would sin. He had a perfect nature. He was God. He could not sin. But it was to show the world that He was righteous and holy and all that. It was to prove that He was Almighty God. One thing that Brother David mentioned in his Sunday school lesson this morning, when the devil tempted Jesus on the pinnacle of the temple, and I've been there and seen that high place there, he offered him all the kingdoms of the world, said, "We'll all bow down and worship you." In our current political situation, does that kind of ring a bell? Who's in control of this world and its governments? Christ was tempted, yes, but to prove who He was. God will not violate your will. If you choose to sin, then your old carnal nature and Satan will give you all the opportunity that you need and that you want. But so, folks, Satan is the author of sin. And Satan wants to get us to sin. But if you're spiritual, we're to love God and to seek to live for Him. And if we do, we'll resist sin. And Satan cannot touch you. It's amazing to me how many religions, false religions, every one of them makes little of sin. Or you can go to a particular, walk in a little booth and say a few words to a to a man dressed in a funny outfit, and you're forgiven. You can walk out free, and you can go out and do it again. In fact, you can go out and carouse all night Saturday night, come in on Sunday morning, and go to their mass, and it's all done. You know, you don't have to worry about it. You go out completely feeling exonerated. That's not right. That's not the attitude a Christian has towards sin. He doesn't, because he realizes how harmful it is and that it caused Christ suffering. Matthew chapter 26, verse 41, the Lord said, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." So we are to be watchful and prayerful to keep ourselves from temptation. We are to be delivered from evil. And that's the attitude that we have. God help us not to sin. Lord, I don't want to cause my family harm. I don't want to lose my testimony. It's sin when we don't raise our families right and teach them the love and bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so we're praying, Lord, help me to do that. It's like the Apostle Paul cried in Romans chapter 7 when he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death?" You see, he was fighting sin in his life. Here was the Apostle Paul, the man that wrote most of our New Testament under the inspiration of God. And he said there was a war going on inside of him. It was between doing what was right that he knew and doing many times the thing that he knew was wrong. He said, "Therefore I see that there's a war going on in my members." My friend, there's a war going on in your members if you're a child of God. There's a war going on. Who do you want to win? That's the first place. That's the first question. Who do you want to win? And if you want God to win, to him to be honored in your life, guess what you'll do? You'll fight sin tooth and nail. When I come out of basic training and service, you know what? I was given that rifle, and you know what? I wanted to use it on the enemy. I really did. I was rooting, tooting, ready to go. That's the way we ought to all be, haven't we? We ought to destroy the enemy. The enemy within, the enemy without, which is Satan. Our prayer should reflect the attitudes of our heart. That's what this prayer is all about. No one here can overcome sin by yourself. It is the work of God through the Holy Spirit that works in our lives that helps us overcome it. You know, wanting to overcome sin must also be tempered and be put in practice by not only the desire, but to put it in our feet and in our minds and in our hearts and do it. Do you accept the challenge that God gives you this morning from this prayer? Do you see temptation as an opportunity to bring glory to Almighty God? Do you see that to abstain from evil, the very appearance of it, is showing your love for the Lord and showing it before the world around you? I'm not going to sin. I'm going to live for the Lord. Do you thank God for his forgiveness? Paul says, should we continue in sin? Romans 6. He says, God forbid, how can we who have been freed from sin live any longer therein? My friend, this morning, what has the message said to you this morning? What has God said to you? It's his word. It's his word. It's his instructions to us. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Then he says, do what? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That ought to be the model of your prayer as you seek God's help. Do you understand that prayer covers every aspect of our lives and our spiritual relationship to God? I would that each of us would grasp it this morning, grab it and hold it to our bosoms, have the truth that it really is, and make it a part of us. Oh, What better people, what better Christians, what a better witness and testimony we would be. Let's pray. Ask Brother David to come. He's going to lead us in a hymn of invitation as Miss Carolyn plays. My friend, this morning, if you're not a child of God here this morning, our church always gives an invitation after the Sunday morning service. And the reason we do so is because there may be someone here this morning. God's touched your heart. You're seeing from the principles in this particular prayer and from the message this morning what God wants you to do. And maybe you're not a child of God. You've never really professed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Today's the day to do it then. As you have seen God revealed from His Word. You've seen His love for you. His desire to give you the provisions of your life. If that is your case this morning, you can just simply believe and put your faith in Jesus Christ and accept Him as your Lord and Savior. Have the matter settled. Come into a personal relationship with Him. Have your sins forgiven. And receive trial. The next part of the invitation is to Christians. Come to your heart this morning. I know you sure spoken to mine. Things within your life that you know you need to deal with. And if there is, why don't you have to get that burden off? Confess it to the Lord for the soul and the refreshing, wonderful, close relationship, being get led by the Holy Spirit of God, what that you are. Whatever God would have you to do with this invitation, it's a temptation right now to turn you away. Temptation is to do right or to do wrong. You're being tried now. How will you respond? Almighty God, who loves and created you. Father, we bow our heads all over the hearts. Those here this morning who need to trust that He was the Lord and Savior, make us come and bow before you this morning. And get that matter straight in the hearts to confess whatever it is that the Lord would be unfaithful in their lives. Would you? We'll be ready for that. We know your hearts. Be in the Holy Spirit to say yes. Blessedness and no light. Christ's name. Amen. Brother the Lord, what is the number?
222.
222 is the stand. You did what God was having to do this morning. Why don't you just step right out on the first verse that God spoke to your heart? That's what you feel that God wants you to do, and that's what you need to do. If you'd like to come, I'd be glad to help you in any way I can. If you'd like me to pray with you, I'd be glad to do that. Just want to deal with you by yourself. Find us in your mind and heart. Do that. Whatever God would have you to do, you do. As we pray.
There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's vein, and sinner plunged in that blood was all the guilty stain. Was all the guilty stain. Was all the guilty stain. And sin. The dying thief rejoiced to see the fountain in his day. And there may I go lawless heap, wash all my sin away. Wash all my sin away. Wash all my sin away. And there may I go on as He wash all my sin away.
We'll sing one more stanza of songs in your opportunity. You know what? I struggled that day with what my English woman did. First in salvation, and then many times in my life as God brought conviction. It was hard. Step out. I'll tell you what's the truth. God knows it's about to move the foot. I just took it over.
and will sin. That's why we have limitations. We're not here to trace somebody or rack up numbers or anything like that. We just want to help you. I'm just confession. Ask the Lord to help. Give us that. What's in it? That little push. So that we can make that commitment to Him. Let's sing one more song.
Dear dying Lamb, Thy precious blood shall never lose its power. Till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more. Till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more.
Thank you. Thank you. leaves out right now. But that's the only thing that I'm here for. Well,
is that off?